following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Grab a Bible, please. Okay. This is what we do every week at Fathom Church is we take the text and we read the text. So there are Bibles under every chair. You can open your own Bible. We're going to be in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians today. If you don't know where Ephesians is, no problem. Check the table of contents, or you can Google Ephesians and it will bring it up for you, I promise. But we're going to be in Ephesians, even though we are in our first topical series that we've ever done as a church called The Church. So Ephesians 2, that's where we're going to be. As you're turning there, I think that there are some really simple things that can get really complicated once you start to think about them in their simplicity. So there are things that I think we understand and grasp until somebody asks us questions about them and starts poking holes in what we think we know about them. I'll give you an example. The other night at my house, we had breakfast for dinner. You've done this, right? Like eggs, bacon, toast. We've got a toddler, so it's like a once a week happening at the Martin household, okay? No judgment there, but like that's how we roll. And hear me, breakfast for dinner is not a big deal for me. Hear me, because I know what breakfast is and I know what dinner is. And so it's not like some mental conundrum to throw at me. I understand the difference, but it got me thinking, how would I explain this to my daughter? Or to any child? Like, how would you explain breakfast for dinner to a child? Because I'm not sure I could accurately explain to her what breakfast and or dinner was in that context. Now I fancy myself as an educated man, okay? Like, I read books. I've got a couple of pieces of paper that cost me a lot of money. You following me there? Like, I think you're paying me to study God's word every week and yell at you for 45 minutes. Like, that's kind of my job, okay? But I don't know if I could describe to my daughter what breakfast is or really what dinner it is, because we're having it for dinner. So I would try it like this. I'd say, okay, well, breakfast is the first meal of the day. But that ain't true, because we're eating it for the last meal of the day. And frankly, when I was in college, I almost never ate breakfast as the first meal of the day, right? Like, I started with lunch, went to dinner, and then the 1 a.m. Taco Bell chalupa was a standard, right? That was kind of my normal college progression. So it's not really the first meal of the day. Well, okay, then maybe it's defined by what we actually eat. So it's cereal and eggs and toast, but we're doing it now at dinner. So needless to say, very simple things, when you start asking questions of them, can become immensely complicated. And really, breakfast for dinner is kind of an ambiguous idea. And I think the same is very much true about church. So people will say, well, I go to this church, or I go to that church. And then people would also say, well, I used to go to that church, but then I gave up on that church and I started going to this church. And then once you're in on a church, you'll come to me and you'll say, oh man, pastor, church was great this week. I loved church. Or you'll send me a snide anonymous email, right, that says, yeah, you know what, church, that was not it this week. That was the worst. I do get those emails. Mostly they're from elders, though. So is church a place, or is it an event, or is it an experience, or is it a group of people? Yes. I mean, when you ask people what is the church, it's just really difficult to answer. It's just really difficult to answer. We know what it is, but we don't know what it is. And that's a problem if we're going to spend time and energy and resources on this thing that we call the church. So today, starting today, for the next 6 weeks, we're going to survey kind of the Bible on what we think the church is, essentially. And today specifically, we're going to look in at Ephesians 2. But before we get there, I'm going to kind of just hit a few other passages. You don't have to turn there. You can write them down if you want to. If you're speedy Bible sword kind of flipper, man, you can hit them with me, okay? But keep your finger in Ephesians 2. We're going to get back to this. But let me just read a couple of other passages from the New Testament that talk about the church. Romans 16, starting in verse 3. This is what Romans 16 says. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Verse 5, greet also the church in their house. So, the church is a group of believers gathered in a house. That's what that passage would say. Get some believers, get them in a house, you got a church. Okay, over in 1 Corinthians 1, you turn right a little bit, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 says this, to the church that is in Corinth. So Paul's now writing a letter to a church in Corinth. So the church is all the believers in a house, right? But then it's also referring to all the believers now in a city. Corinth is a city with multiple churches in it. All right. Acts chapter 9. You don't have to turn left here, but verse 31 says this. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Okay, so the church is a group of believers in a house. And the church is also all the believers in a city. But then the church is also all the believers in an area, because they're talking about multiple areas now. So it'd be like all the believers in Colorado, Nebraska, and Kansas. Okay, we'll throw Kansas out of there. Just forget Kansas, Colorado, Nebraska. There's my Kansas crew. I don't hate Kansas. I love Kansas. I love leaving Kansas. Okay. Ephesians 5. This is the last one, okay. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Okay, so the church is the believers in a house, and it's all the believers in a city, and then it's all the believers in a region, and now this text would say it is all believers everywhere in all of time that Christ died for. So yeah, this is a confusing and complex thing. When we talk about the church, this is a loaded word, and you almost need to ask, what are you talking about when you're talking about the church? Now, in the rest of our time today, I want to try and answer the question, what is the church? And I want to do it as simply as I feel like I can. So what we're going to do is look at Ephesians chapter 2 for that, and we're simply going to kind of pick it apart. So let's start in verse 17, okay? Ephesians chapter 2, look at your text with me, Ephesians 2, 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and to those who were near. For through him, we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Stop there. So, Paul, who's writing this letter to the Ephesians, he is talking about how Christ is making up the church. And before we get into this too deep, okay, because this was incredible. Remember a couple weeks ago when we talked about the Trinity? We talked about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead. Well, here in these first three verses, we have the whole Trinity show up, right? The he who came to preach was Jesus. And then look at verse 18. We have access in one spirit to the Father. That's the whole Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So when it comes to the church, the Father is the architect. Okay, his Son is the foundation. We're going to see that later in this passage. And then the Spirit is the one who builds it. So that really has nothing to do with the sermon. You got to geek out a little bit over this. Like that's Bible geekery that is awesome. I was excited about that. You may not be, but whatever. Let me explain. Here's what's happening in these verses, okay? Like I said, the he in verse 17 is Jesus. And it says that Jesus preaches peace to those who are near, and he preaches peace to those who are far. Now, here's how the church at Ephesus would have heard that. They would have said, those who are near are the Jews, the Jewish people, God's people. And Jesus is preaching to those who are near. That's those who know the promises of God, who are already religiously trying to follow God. That's those who are near. But then Jesus is also preaching to those who are far. which in the case of the Ephesians, it would have been the Gentiles, right? The pagans, those who are not Jewish, those who are outside of God's covenant people. So Jesus is saying here, I'm preaching and drawing people from mixed religious backgrounds, mixed social backgrounds, and mixed racial backgrounds. So essentially what he's saying is he's drawing those from near and far. That means that there will be great diversity in all categories in what Jesus is calling the church. So let me bring that into our context, okay? Because we're not really Jew-Gentile kind of people anymore. We're not really talking through that the same way they were. So some of you, I think, were saved being near. You were near. What I mean is this. Mom and Dad woke you up on Sunday morning and put you into clothes. Some of them were really nice clothes. Some of them, it didn't matter, right? And then they drove you to church, and they put you in Sunday school. Like, you were raised in the church. And if your parents were like the varsity level of that, then they brought you back midweek for Awana, right? You know what Awana is? You're like coming to church decked out like Patton, man. You got all badges and medals, and you're legit. You're like a general in the Bible at church, six-year-old general, man. But somewhere in the middle of that, okay? Somewhere in the middle of that, Jesus legitimately captured your soul. Right, you fell in love with Jesus in the midst of 1,000 church activities. Y'all, this was my wife. My wife, she was raised in the church. Now, she had her struggles, but she legitimately remembers very few days in her life without loving and knowing Jesus because she accepted him so young. And hear me, y'all, I am praying for our kids and Fathom Kids for this very thing to happen, that God would draw them from near, that they would not have to go many days in their lives without knowing and loving and trusting in Jesus Christ. Like, that's what we're praying for the kids at Fathom. That's what I want for my daughter. I don't want her to, you know, have to struggle and have hard, hard days where all of a sudden, you know, the Lord has to rescue her from that. That's not how I want her story to go. I can't force that, but that's my prayer, y'all. Jesus rescues those who are near. And then I'm going to add a category into this because it's not in the Bible. Sorry, you know, I'll set this over here for a minute just so that you know that this isn't right here, okay? But I'm going to add a category because I think that there are some of us who are drawn from near-ish, like near-ish, okay? Let me explain what I mean by that. Mama and Daddy did what just happened here. Like, they brought you to church every single week. But listen, there wasn't really any understanding of relationship or grace or forgiveness in your heart. So you got caught up in all those same activities, right? And you began to feel a little dry in those things. Maybe it happened when you were a kid. Maybe it happened when you were a youth. But you just got a little dry. And then you began to feel the weight of not really measuring up with the other, like, varsity kids, right? So you're in Awana, but you're not decked out with anything. You got like one little button. That's it, right? Because you have a little mild anxiety attack every single time they ask you to recite scripture in front of the whole group. It's like public humiliation for you. So you freak out. And listen, at some point you just said, there's nothing here, and I'm gone. And I'm gone. I mean, you knew that God loved those kids, but when it came to you, this just isn't for me. But then, okay, because you're here, somewhere along the way, Jesus loved you enough to let you get to the end of that. And then he rescued you. Like, from near-ish. You see what I'm saying? Okay, let me grab the Bible again. It's probably a good thing, right? But then Jesus also speaks to those who are far. He speaks peace to those who are far away. Because listen, some of us in this room can't relate to any of that, right? Right? Like I don't know all y'all's stories, but listen, mine wasn't Awanas with sweet badges, okay? Like, I'm not joking. Sunday morning in my family was flea market day. I'm not, that's not a joke. Like, that, and I turned out like this. Not too shabby, huh? Flea market day in the Martin household, okay? But listen, some of you were like that, man. You had no or little to no church experience. Maybe you went Christmas, maybe you went Easter, but you were never what you would call church folk, okay? And then we all went wayward in different ways. So maybe you got caught up in addictions, right? Maybe you dabbled with other religions or just believing nothing at all, right? And essentially what happened is we became our own God, And what we knew about Christianity, what we knew about Jesus and his followers, was that they were judgmental and they had no room for a person like us. And so what we just said is, we're going to do it on my own. I'm just going to do it on my own. I got this figured out. I can manage my life well enough. And then we operated in that way for however long until somewhere in the middle of that, Jesus showed up and he spoke peace into that hostility. And he rescued you. So he rescues the far. He rescues the near. He rescues the near-ish. And he rescues the far. So what God has done in this text, what Paul is laying out for us through the person and work of Jesus Christ, he has taken those who are near and those who are far, and he makes them one people. And here's how he describes those people. Verse 19, okay? Look again at verse 19. He says, "You were once aliens and strangers." Strangers and aliens. So what this means is that at one point you did not possess citizenship. Now citizenship for us is a little bit different because I'm assuming most of us are probably citizens of this country, and this country is pretty legit. Okay, 2,000 years ago, what they're talking about right here is illustrating with the only citizenship that mattered in the first century, and that was citizenship in the Roman Empire. And so essentially, people who were not citizens of Rome in the first century, but who were sojourners or aliens or strangers, man, they were treated horribly, just awful. They had no rights. They were subject to whatever and whomever wanted to exert themselves on them at that very moment. In fact, if you know your Bible at all, in Acts, there's a story of Paul, like a mob getting a hold of Paul, right? And they're about ready to beat him down and like kill him, right? Like stone him, not boulder stoning, right? Like legitimate, hit him with rocks until he is dead, stoned. And just as they're about to lay into him, he's like, "Hold on, I'm a Roman citizen." And what happened? They all go, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." And they back up, right? They're like, "He's a Roman citizen. If we touch him, man, the Rome's going to come in here and they're going to slaughter all of us." Right? They actually like apologize to him. They're like, "Bro, don't tell anybody, okay?" Right? And because he's a citizen, he's a Roman citizen, he's provided for, he is protected. And this is the way a citizen must be handled. A citizen has rights that a sojourner does not have. A citizen has rights that a stranger and protections that a foreigner does not have. So what the Bible has just said about you and I, okay, whether you're near or nearish or far, what the Bible has just said is that you were sojourners, you were aliens, you were strangers, and Christ, in his speaking that peace to you, wherever you were at, is now making you a citizen of a new nation, a new kingdom. We are fellow citizens with the saints. But that's one of the two metaphors that I see him using, because he uses that kind of kingdom, country metaphor where you're now a citizen, but he also says that we are members of the household of God. Now, that one I love. That's the one that warms me up on the inside a little bit, because what that means here, listen, if you're a part of the church, then you're home. You're not a visitor. You're home. You're a part of the family. You're a part of the household. So listen, you know, I treat home differently than I treat other places. I just do, right? Like, I can be more at rest at home, but I also have more responsibility at home, right? Like, I know where things are at my house. I don't have to ask where things are. I can treat my home well, or I can treat my home poorly. I can just beat the junk out of that place, but I have to live with it, right? Home. When I come over to your house, man, I can be at ease. Like, if you're like, "Oh, just take off your shoes, kind of kick back," I'm like, "Okay, sorry," you know, but I'll do that, but it's just not the same. It's not the same rest as when I get home. And church, as the body of Christ, as the church, we're not visiting. We're actually home. We're a member of this household. I mean, listen, I don't know how much you've traveled, even if you've traveled to the best places on earth and stayed in 5-star resorts that are just incredible, it's still not the same as being home. No matter how nice the amenities are, it's just something different. So in those three verses, in 17, 18, and 19, I think we find a major help in helping us define what the church is. Okay? The church is not a place. It's a people. It's a people. God is not creating a location. He is creating a people. So this is Fathom Church, right? We are in this building. This building exists. We here are here. But if all of us get up and we just go to some random field out in the middle of nowhere, that is Fathom Church. Because we are Fathom Church. So now, why is he creating a people? Like, why would he do this? Why would he draw those from near and from far and create a people? Why is God creating the church? Well, we're not going to be able to get into all of it, okay? But like, if you look ahead into chapter 3, verse 10, Ephesians 3:10, this is what that says. Paul's still talking about the church, and this is the why. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. So let me couch that. Paul has just said that this unified yet diverse body of people, this church, is so that God's manifold wisdom, manifold means multifaceted, his great surpassing wisdom would be made known to the heavenlies. To the rulers and the principalities and the powers of the heavens, he is showing off his wisdom by grabbing people that don't look alike, that don't sound alike, that have different backgrounds and have different mess, and he brings them together and says, hey, y'all are my church. Look! And that's what's going to bring God glory. That's what's going to show his great wisdom. Man, I mean, that's incredible, guys. It's incredible stuff. So God is formed us from near and far, and that means that, listen, here at Fathom, some of y'all are going to be in the camp of the near. You were raised in church. Praise God. Don't ever despise that. Like, praise the Lord that you were near. But then hear me, like, and I know this is true for some of us, some of y'all, this is your third week in church ever, right? And praise God, because he's drawing those who are near and those who are far. He's created a people. So the technical definition then of the church is that it is everyone everywhere across all time who have trusted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the technical definition of the church. The church universal, the big church, is everyone who loves and serves Jesus. That's what the church is. But for the purposes of this sermon series, we're going to pull it out of this church universal kind of big C church world, and we're going to kind of zoom down into the church local, because here is the truth that we're going to see in the text. God has not saved all of these people from near and from far to make them individuals out in the world. But rather, he begins to gather them into local congregations. And we're going to see what that looks like in verses 20 through 22. So let's keep reading in Ephesians 2, verse 20. So all that we have just said is being built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Okay. Now here's the how, okay? We've kind of seen the what, like he's gathering a people from the near and far. We've kind of seen the why. He's doing it so that he can show off his great, like, manifold wisdom to the heavens. But this is the how. How is God building together his people? Well, it says that the foundation of that people who are built together is the apostles and the prophets. Now, that's kind of like New Testament code for the Bible, okay? Because the apostles and the prophets were the ones who would take God's word, and they would primarily just expose it to the listeners, the church, the people. So essentially, the prophets and the apostles are the highest official office in the church in the New Testament. And what they're doing is they're saying, let me show you God's word. Let me teach you about God from his word. So we have the apostle Peter, one of the apostles, kind of a legitimate dude, right? In Acts chapter 2, the first sermon that he preaches on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit has come down on him, the first thing he does is he preaches a sermon. And where does he preach the sermon from? Joel, which is an Old Testament prophet, and the Psalms. He takes God's word and he preaches it to God's people. And like 3,000 people come to know the Lord that day. First mega church is born, Acts chapter 2. So anybody who says the churches must be small, the first church was pretty large for a minute, okay? We'll get into that other sermons. I don't have time. Okay, so he's preaching the Bible. He's preaching the Bible. So the foundation, okay, hear me, the foundation of how God builds up his people that he has created from near and far is that he gives us his word. He gives us his word that we might be built upon that and that we might be shaped by that and that we might submit to it and celebrate it. God's word must be central. It has to be foundational. And where you don't have that, hear me, you do not have the church. This is why, you know, every single time I introduce another guy to preach up here, like somebody else comes up, I introduce him, I always say this. I say, it is not my words or his words that are powerful, but it's God's word that's powerful. That's why we say that every single time. So listen, no man, no church, no person, myself, I have no power, I have no authority except God's word. I bring this to you and this is why we're doing a topical sermon series and I can't even get away from just picking out a passage and just like, look at what God's doing. Look at what God's teaching us. Look at what God's showing us. It's a mark of a church. God's word must be central. And so listen, y'all, I know, here's what I do know, okay? I know that I can make you laugh. I'm going to make you giggle a couple of times. You're going to think that was funny, right? And you're like, oh man, this guy's great. He's really interesting. But hear me, I can't bring authoritative messages to your heart. I might be able to build you up. Like, it's crazy. The things that I get paid to do now are the things that used to get me in trouble. You realize that? Like when I was in junior high, these little snide remarks that I would make got me sent to the hall all the time. I spent like half of eighth grade in the hall. I don't know, just sitting there. But God is wonderful in that you all pay me to do this now, right? Like come up with some snide remarks and yell at you. Like that's kind of what you're paying me to do. God's sense of humor is interesting. But listen, so I might be able to motivate you or encourage you or make you laugh or make you feel good or make you weep a little bit. Like I feel like I can probably do that. But how long will that actually last if it's just me? I can tell you how long it'll last. It'll last until tomorrow morning's commute. Tomorrow morning's commute, here's what's likely going to happen, okay? You're going to eat breakfast. You're going to, you know, get ready for work. Get in your car, and you're going to hit Santa Fe. And because there's like millions of people moving here, Santa Fe is going to be at a dead crawl, right? And you were going, and then there's going to be like an accident somewhere along Santa Fe, and they're going to do construction at I-25 because I don't know when that's going to ever end, right? And so you're driving in the fast lane behind a Ford Fiesta that's going like 5 under, right? They just moved here from Idaho. They're going 5 under. You're like, get out, all right? But you're driving there. You were thinking that your neighbor Jerry was going to ride with you. Right? You thought that he was going to ride with you, but he's out sick today, so you can't ride in the HOV lane, and you're sitting in the fast lane behind the Ford Fiesta looking at the HOV lane, and people are just bolting past you in that thing, and you notice that they've only got one person in there, and you're about ready to lose it, right? Like anything that I said about Jesus and love and grace and peace and encourage, like all that's out the window as you want to literally ram them off the road. Sound familiar? Sounds like most of my days, right? But if the word of God takes root in your soul, like if the infallible word of God lays heavy on your heart, well, man, now that's a whole different scenario. So the word of God has been given to shape the people of God, to shape the church. But that's not the only piece here in verse 20, okay? The place where we're built is not only on the foundation of the word of God, but also with Jesus as the cornerstone which holds it all together. You see that? Verse 20? Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Now, let me try and explain this, okay? It's a little more confusing, but I think we can get there, okay? If a church isn't centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ as the cornerstone to hold it all together, then it's futile. This is why we say that we're a gospel-centered church, that we're a Christ-centered church. Now listen, there are many other good and right things to be passionate about, to be engaged in as a church, but they must not become central. So we could be a church that is centered on like some social justice initiative, right? Right? And while that might be a good thing, a great thing even, It only works in as much as Christ is the cornerstone that holds it all together. Because listen, you can be a non-church and care about social justice. In fact, some of the best non-profs aren't even Christian non-profs. The purpose of the church is not first and foremost to be that. Here's another one, okay? We could be a church that is focused solely on building up community. We could be a community church, community-centered. So we could have affinity groups and sport leagues and, you know, support groups and all that. Everything is about building up the community here, which are all good things, right? Like, hear me, I would rather you like each other than not like each other. I want you to have some friends here, but not at the expense of Christ as the cornerstone. Because hear me, you can meet people all over the place. You can meet people all over the place and it not be Christ-centered, not be gospel-centered. Without Christ as the cornerstone, the rest of the pieces will eventually fall apart. They will never hold together. Now, why is this true? Because through the gospel, we can experience the transforming grace of God. So listen, we talk about this all the time, that the Christian life is not just head knowledge, but it is heart knowledge. It isn't less than knowing with your head, but it certainly is more than that. So Christ is the cornerstone is about experiencing the grace of God, not just intellectually knowing about it, not just being able to defend it in some sort of dissertation, and not even just experiencing things that would feel good as you serve other people, but experiencing God's presence and his grace practically in your life. And without that, if your church's cornerstone is something else besides that gospel, the life, death, and resurrection message of Jesus Christ, then you will be out of whack. So you may have been a part of churches, you may have known churches like this, where they have people who are incredibly Bible smart. They know a lot about the Bible, they know a lot about doctrine, but they're not centered on Christ. They're just dry and crusty and there's no life there. Listen, people at a church might be really motivated to feed the poor or to clothe the naked or to do any kind of social justice. But listen, if they aren't centered on Christ, then you may as well call yourself a nonprofit and not deal with the whole Jesus thing. It's actually easier. People might have some of their best friends of their life in a church. And hear me, that's great. But that's not the purpose of the church. All of those things are awesome. But none of those things is primarily what is meant for the church. They're secondary or further. So Jesus is creating a people for himself from near and from far to be citizens, to be home with him. And he does this through the foundation of the Word of God, which has the cornerstone of the gospel of Jesus right there. And then I love this last little bit here. Okay? It becomes so important, and hear me, this becomes super important if you have been battered by a church. Like if you've been hurt by a church, if you've got some scars, some church wounds, this is where it's going to speak into that. Look again at verse 21, okay? In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. That little joined together piece is huge. It's important. Here's why. We've already established that we are all over the map in here, right? What that means is that there are some of us in this room who are very mature in our faith, right? Like we've been following Jesus for an extended period of time. Like we've grown in our knowledge of God's word. We've grown in our ability to extend grace. We've grown in our ability to walk peaceably with all people, right? We've grown in our understanding of the goodness of and the grace of God. So we've grown in those things. We're not perfect in those things, but we have grown. We have matured. There are some of us who are mature. And then there are some of us, man, we're just essentially, we're what the Bible calls infants in our faith. And that's not a pejorative thing. That just means you're fresh at this thing. You're new at this thing. Like you don't know the Bible. Like when I said, hey, check out the table of contents, you were like, thank God, right? Because you were like not going to find Ephesians for the life of you, okay? And so Frank, you don't know the Bible much. You're trying to learn to extend grace. But like that scenario with traffic, you might have actually swerved into somebody tomorrow, okay? Like that was a legitimate thing that might happen to you. You're just a bit raw. You're new at this. And here's what the Bible has just said. Jesus, by the word of God and by being the cornerstone, is creating an environment where big, mature stones can nestle up against smaller, kind of immature stones, and he builds together a people on that. Babies and mature adults. But it also explains some of the hiccups that come with a local church, right? This should explain this for us because if you have a bunch of babies, you have a mess, right? Can I get a witness from any parent in here? If you have babies, you have mess. So when my daughter was a baby, she brought literally nothing to the table. She was absolutely completely useless except for to look at. And you're like, oh, that's cute. And then she made something that smelled and you were like, forget it. You know, like that's, she brought nothing to the table, but she was no less part of the family. She was not like, I wasn't the parent who was like, hey, Harper, when you can contribute, okay? Like when you can clear the table or you can clean up your room or you can mow the lawn or at least, you know, learn to wipe yourself. Once you got that, then I'll give you my last name and you're in. Can you imagine? I mean, bad parents don't even do that. Not even bad parents like, once you can pull your weight around here, you know? That's not how any of us parent. So if you carry this parallel over, okay? If you carry this parallel over, man, babies are exhausting and so are new Christians. Right? Babies are exhausting. Do you have to clean up after them? Yes. Right? Do you have to give them a lot of attention? Absolutely. I mean, think about this. They can't even digest their own food. You have to feed them, and then you've got to go 30 minutes of this trying to, come on, get it, right? Like, and think about that. Like, the baby Christian can't even process the Word of God in a way that is really helpful or dynamic right off the bat. They require a lot of attention, but the Bible says that Jesus is joining us together. And listen, babies don't stay babies. Or at least they shouldn't. Babies should grow up. They should mature. And in the church context, if babies aren't growing up, if babies are staying babies, then something has gone horribly awry. Probably one of two things. One, the Word of God is not being clearly taught. Clearly, right? It's not being clearly taught, or there is not much being made of Jesus Christ and the gospel as the cornerstone. If either of those two things are out of place, then you will see stunted babies in their growth. But if you're preaching the word and Jesus is being made much of, you should see those babies begin to grow, those infants begin to grow. Now, here's what happens, okay? Someone looking from the outside then into a good church where there are infants and where there are mature Christians, they should see the church and think, man, that place is a wreck. That's a little immature. That's a little messy. There's a little bit of hypocrisy there. That guy just tried to run me off a road with a Fathom sticker on his truck, right? That wasn't me. At any given time, there will be dramas in any congregation because there are babies who are present. But hear me, they should be celebrated. The babies should be celebrated, not resented. Unfortunately, what ends up happening in parenting, as well as in the church, is that we want our babies to act like they're not babies, right? And we end up shirking the responsibility of what it means to parent them into maturity. We hand that off to the church, we hand that off to the school, or we hand that off to somebody else. But we shirk that responsibility, and we just kind of expect them to be mature. Just grow up, right? Why don't you just grow up? So in the church, this will happen. You'll just want to hang out with other people who are in the same maturity stage as you. You just want more mature people around you. And there's nothing wrong with wanting mature people to speak into your life, but you can't only have that. And we want those baby Christians to just get it. And when we're harsh and we lack patience with those who don't grow to where we are right now, even though it took us a decade to get here, we expect them to be there. Why don't you just clean yourself up? Can't you get over that yet? I mean, that's crazy. Is that not crazy? It's like if you have your toddler in their high chair and you're trying to force feed them a steak, like a T-bone. Get that down. You're going to love this one day. Get it in there, right? It's crazy. That's what we do in the church, though, y'all. That's not how it works. So hear me. We patiently and graciously walk with one another. This also means that, listen, you're going to be disappointed with people in the church at times. Because This means that somebody who you were hoping was a little bit more mature, and then they did something that just kind of bummed you out over that, man, showed their true colors. They were actually still babies. They hadn't moved on past the formula. And hear me, a church, like a local gathering of the saints, will have spiritual babies present. And listen, it has nothing to do with their age. You can have spiritual babies who are 50 or 60 or 70 years old in the church. Because spiritual maturity, like they could have been in church for decades. I've heard of church deacons who weren't even saved. Spiritual maturity has nothing to do with how long you've been at this religious game of just trying, with no heart and no passion and no experience, just kind of leading into some things that don't stir your affections for Christ. It has no bearing on that. So, if that's what the church is supposed to be, okay, let me kind of recap it into one huge statement. Jesus Christ joining together a people for himself from near and from far to be citizens, to be home with him. And he does that by giving them the foundation of the Word of God and the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the cornerstone. And he does all of that with the purpose of showing off his great wisdom to everyone. If that is the church, then let me give you a few hypotheticals, okay? Let's just say that we are here today and we just finished singing. Luke and the band got down. I come up and I go, guys, I want to talk to you. Today I want to start a new sermon series called Danger Things. It's a take on Stranger Things from Netflix, okay? Danger Things. And over the next 5 weeks, I'm going to have five things that are dangerous to you. And this week, the first danger thing is debt. We're going to talk about debt and how debt is a danger thing. So then I preach and I roll through, you know, move one and point two and point three about how debt is dangerous, right? And maybe I tie half of a scripture verse from some obscure prophet to that, but pretty much it's just me talking about the pragmatics of danger. And then I get up in the conclusion and I say, and that is why debt is a danger thing. And then I get down and Luke gets up here, okay? And then Luke comes up and he says, you guys, I wrote a song for this sermon series and it's called Debt Danger. And then he gets up and he says, if you got $4 but you spend $7, danger thing. Like that's what he does, okay? And then after that, after the danger song, okay, I get up and I pray and I say, God, thank you for showing us that debt is a danger thing. Thank you. And I pray that we would operate within our means. Amen. And then as you're leaving, we've got some danger things like stickers and t-shirts, some swag so that you can promote to your friends and bring them back next week. Like, the question is this, did we just have church? Was that church? Here's another hypothetical, okay? Let's just say that a couple of us met at a bar midweek. No, okay, so like if you're a Baptist, just easy. I'm wearing a disguise, okay? I've got a hat on and some glasses, okay? And we walk in there and you order a Coors and I order an O'Doul's or something gross like that. But like we're sitting there, okay, at the bar and then one of your friends comes up at the bar and he says, what you guys talking about? And you're like, we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. And he says, I got some thoughts on that. And he sits down and so now there are two or more gathered, right? And so you're talking about Jesus and philosophizing about life and then after an hour or so, you cash your tab and then you're out of there. The question is, did you just have church? Is that church? Or let's say this hypothetical situation happens. This is maybe how you do church. You podcast a Keller sermon every week. And then you listen to the modern Christian worship playlist on Spotify as you're driving, so you're like all Hillsonged up all week, right? And then you attend a midweek Bible study somewhere because, man, that gal is anointed. Like, she can teach, right? She can preach the word, right? And then on Sunday mornings, you still go to a church, but it's that church that's close to you, the big one, okay? And you go there, not because you love it, but you kind of put up with it because your kids love it because they got a Noah's Ark-themed jungle gym, right? And then their youth group is like hundreds of kids with lasers, and I mean, it's better than taking them to Elitch's, right? It's just incredible. And then you don't really give to a local church. You don't really give money to them because they've got enough money. I mean, they've got the Noah's Ark thing, okay? So you give, what you have is you sponsor three Compassion International children and they sit on your fridge and that's church cumulatively for you. But is that church? I mean, is that what Jesus expected when he called those from far off and from near to join them together into a household that would show God's great wisdom to the rulers and to the principalities of the world, to the heavenlies? Is that what Jesus intended? Is that church? Well, that's what we're going to get into in the next few weeks. Let's pray together. God, thanks for this passage from Ephesians. Thanks for the gift that is the church. God, I am grateful for your bride, for the gathered believers. And today, Lord, as Fathom Church, I would pray that each one of us, we're going to bring a ton of different perspectives and a ton of different experiences and a ton of different baggage with us when we start talking about church. But Lord, I would pray that you would, through your Holy Spirit, open up our eyes. Give us eyes to see what this thing is, what the church really is, and what is expected from us and for us in this. Because God, it says in your word that Christ came and died for the church. And if you're willing to die for the bride, for the church, for the bride of Christ, then Father, it's something that we need to pay attention to and learn about, and Lord, hopefully grow in our love and our affection for her. And so, Father, I don't know exactly where people's hearts are, or what their experience is with church, but I would pray that you'd work on us, you'd do work in our hearts, that we'd grow in our love and our affection for you. For your bride, for your body. God, that founded on the apostles and the prophets, the word of God, and with you as the cornerstone, I pray that Fathom Church would be a true church that is honoring and glorifying to your name, and that we as her members would represent you well. So deepen us, God. Grow us into maturity. If we're infants in this, God, show us how to move on to soft food and then to hard food. And then, man, we want to rip into those steaks. Because, God, I love you. I'm thankful for this. I pray you grow my heart for you, and I pray you grow all these hearts in this room today. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who died for your church. Amen.